We're talking about grace without borders. And so I'm kind of thinking, how can I get this across so that it's not just, yeah, I mean, there's lots of sermons on grace out there. Oh, wow. And there's a lot better preachers and teachers that teach on this subject than myself. But I'm your pastor, and I want to bring to you my understanding of grace in this series. And so this morning, I thought about designer grace. You know, we got designer clothes, designer cars, designer apartments and condos, designer homes, designer food. We got designer computers. We got everything designer because there's a designer behind that that says, this is what you really need. Well, we have a designer for grace. We have a designer for grace. And so, man, I don't know where to share this. This is going to be a little risky, but maybe you should take the count now, whoever's doing that, in case there's a big mass exodus. We can at least say that this many people started here. I'm going to be real transparent. You know what? I can preach on this stuff, but it's really hard for me to walk it. I think you can relate to that. You know, I've preached on lots without malice. I've preached on lots that grace is the gift that you receive that you shouldn't get, and mercy is the gift that you don't get that you should. And so here I am, out for my walk. I'm walking along the dike. And I do this, you know, quite often. And I'm just enjoying the solitude and the quietness. And here comes a couple of kids, teenagers. And they're riding a couple of dirt bikes. And I know that they unscrewed the mufflers before they left home. And all I can see coming at me down about a half a mile away is all this dust. And they're not supposed to be there. That's not what you can't drive on that, even though it's a great place to drive. So these guys are already irritating me. And they're a half a mile away. You ever been there? Okay. And I have to tell you, I didn't handle it gracefully. And so when they came up, I couldn't stand in front of both of them, but I picked one of them out, and I stood, and wherever he drove with his bike, I was right in front of him, so he'd have to run over me. And and I'm thinking, why don't you come to our church after I'm done with you? Like, you'll really want to be part of our church, because I'm the lead pastor, and there's a lot of love and grace in me. But right then, there was not a lot of love and grace in me. I just wanted to rip him off that bike. And so here he is, and there's a ditch, like, on this side and a ditch on this side, and his buddy's down on the other side, and there's a little trail, and he's mocking me, because I'm an old dude, right? I got white hair, and I look like I need to walk. So he's out there, and he's mocking me, and I would love to grab hold of him too and give him a real Jesus hug. The hug part would have been quite a bit longer than the Jesus part, that's for sure. And so I'm there, and I know this kid I can't get, but this other kid's coming up to me, and I'm going like this. Like, he's going like, he's a little bit spooked. Maybe you're here this morning, and I need to apologize to you. Maybe it's your kid, I don't know. And so I'm he's coming, and I'm thinking, you know what? There's water over here. He's going to go down over there, or he's going to hit me, either one. And that's, and I could see the whites of his eyes. You know how it is? And I knew that he was scared, and he had to make a decision to run over me or turf his bike and go down into the creek. That's when grace kicked in. And I thought, you stupid old fool. That's what I said to myself. And I was ashamed of my actions. I was really ashamed that I handled that so incorrectly. And I'm preaching a series on grace without borders. I didn't do so well. And I never even told Elaine this. She just heard it too this morning. I'm really ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of the way I acted. And all the way back, I said, God, I'm really sorry. I screwed up. And God said, you were that kid. I was that kid growing up, let me tell you. I would defy anybody. I would do the things you're not supposed to do. And I would love the reaction of somebody who got mad at me. And he says, look what I can do in somebody's life. That's grace. I hated to even bring that up this morning because I wish I was better than that. But I am growing. And I am learning. So I apologize for not doing it properly. One of those kids will probably be pastoring this church someday. Won't he have a testimony? I've seen this old fat guy, you know. He was out there and he was going like this and he was pretty mad. I'll go, I'm that fat guy. Hopefully I'll be thinner by then. Maybe you won't recognize me then. I probably won't have any hair and I'll be thin. So he wouldn't even be able to connect the dots then. Grace is something that reduces friction. And friction, I thought, was really interesting because look at this. You wouldn't think that there's a lot of friction when a rocket takes off, but there's a whole bunch of friction because it's going through the air. Actually, when it gets higher, there's less friction because there's less atmosphere to push on it. But a submarine going down, a car going along the highway, every vehicle has this friction, which is a force that opposes motion. Friction prevents objects from moving or slows them down. It causes wear on surfaces such as they rub against each other and generate heat. Thus, energy is wasted overcoming friction. I had a little friction on that trail, right? Like it ruined. You know, it wasn't so much they ruined it, I ruined it for myself. I had some friction there. They rubbed me the wrong way. They got me hot. I'm just reading on Facebook, and there's so much stuff there. You can cite Facebook in your essays or whatever you want. It said, you know what? I just figured it out. When heat comes, it expands things. So I'm not really fat. I'm just really hot. Which I don't think is true either, but We spend a lot of time trying to move through this world. Now take away from the material things that I'm talking about here and the way we live in. Think about the spiritual opposition that we have and the friction that it causes in our lives. And we need the grace of God to be able to walk through this world. I love this, duct tape. Duct tape and WD-40. Anybody heard of them? Here's the little adage here. It says duct tape and WD-40. You often hear of it and said, you only need two things in life. This is for guys. Duct tape and WD-40. If it moves and shouldn't, use duct tape. If it doesn't move and should, use WD-40. That's it. That's only two tools you need in your whole life. Just open them up, WD-40 and duct tape. And here's the diagram for those who want it. You can download this from the... So it's scientifically proved. I think WD-40 is similar. And listen how it started. Do you ever wonder how these things get their name? WD-40? 1953, the Rocket Chemical Company and its staff of three set out to create a line of rust-preventing solvents and degreasers for the use in the aerospace industry. It took them 40 attempts to get the water-displacing formula worked out. WD-40, which stands for water displacement, perfected on the 40th try. That awesome? So they didn't do 39 mistakes. They just learned 39 different ways not to do it right. I think God gives us a WD-40 in our lives as well. You can make mistakes. Please understand that. You can make mistakes. And so you might make them 39 times, but there's going to be a time when it's WD-40, when you're going to walk in that, and it's going to work. And you know what it says in the rest of that is that it was so successful that people started bringing it home in their lunch kits, which is not a good thing, but they're bringing it home and using it in different places. And then it just took off. It's a lubricant and a solvent, and it's just an amazing thing. It works in the aerospace industry, and it lubricates those rockets that take off out of this world. We need Jesus Christ and his grace to be able to function in this world as if we're out of it. So in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, Paul's talking, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I shared my weakness here because it was in that moment that God said, hey, Jim, don't you remember what I did for you? And it was by grace that I'm saved through faith. That's it. By grace, I am saved through faith. And he goes on, and I like the Amplified Version, and I'm just going to bring it out a little bit more wordy here. He says, but he said to me, Paul said, my grace, my favor, and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against all any danger, and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. I love that. Have you ever heard that term, man up? Own it? You know what? If we have an understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ, if we understand the grace that he's given us, and we understand that he lavishes that upon us, like I talked about last week, that we can give it out, then we can man up when we mess up. We need to man up when we mess up. Because if you don't, the devil will blackmail you with that for the rest of your entire life. And you'll be afraid of being found out. Don't ever be afraid of being found out, because it's different. You're not being found out. You're bringing the darkness into the light. And when the darkness has come into the light, the power of the darkness is broken and the enemy has no more power over you. So whatever it is in your life, whatever it is in your life, bring it from the darkness to the light. And he goes on to say, my strength and my power are made perfect, fulfilled, and complete. In Colossians it says, the Godhead bodily dwelleth, I am complete, and the Godhead bodily dwelleth in me. I am complete. Can you imagine that? That you're complete. I didn't feel very complete out there on the trail. And show themselves most effective in your weakness. The strength and power show themselves most effective when you're weak. Not when you're strong. Not when you're super spiritual. Not when you put a big barrier up between you and reality. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities, that the strength and the power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest, yes, pitch his tent over and dwell upon me. Don't you like that? I like the idea that you're totally encompassed and covered by his tent. I think it says in Scripture that not only will you set up your tent, but he'll expand the tent pegs. Right? I haven't set up a tent for quite a while, but I remember one time we were going on a camping trip and somebody gave us a tent and I hadn't bothered checking out how you set it up. So I set it up in the park, in the campground, where there's like 40 or 50 other people around us, and I did it wrong. Like really wrong. You're supposed to put all the pipes and everything inside. I put them on the outside and it looked like a castle that had just been bombed. And then our daughter, Leslie, she was, it was time for her to go to bed, and we just had a wrestling match with the wasps and the hornets for the chicken that we'd bought, you know, and I was just really quite excited about camping for the rest of the day. And we go to put her in the tent, and she goes like this. Am I not going in there? So this is all within about an hour and a half. And I was peaking pretty good. This was before I got better with my anger. I was peaking pretty good. So we tore that castle down, threw it into the trunk, left. Can you imagine? There's people still talking about that. Like, what? That was a family and a half. I bet you they live happily ever after. I threw it all in the trunk and we went to a motel. Christ, when he pitches his tent, he knows how to set it up. When he pitches his tent, it covers you, protects you. And you're inside. Please remember, you're inside. Inside of his grace. So grace is the lubricant of the Holy Spirit, reducing the friction we experience every day in our lives. You know, in the Old Testament, and I have a little bottle right here of anointing oil, and we do the Brill Cream. Remember Brill Cream? How many of you remember Brill Cream? Little dabble, do you? Remember that? That's what we do here. Little dabble, do you? In the Old Testament, they took a pitcher, like one of the ones you make lemonade in, and they would say, hey, we're going to anoint you. And you come up, and they just pour that whole pitcher over your head. We can't do that anymore because of the dry cleaning bills and the lawsuits and stuff like that. But that's exactly what the shepherd did to his sheep. He poured that oil. And the Holy Spirit's grace is like that. He pours. Remember I said he lavishes it out with a big ladle and he pours it? You are soaked in his grace. You are soaked in his grace. And you need to learn how to maneuver around in that area because that is a good place to be. And it helps us to endure. So in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, and distresses. So Paul goes on to give a bit of his resume in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. There's a lot of stories there. And in Scripture, it kind of picks them out. You know, Paul does a little bit of writing about being in prison and being in the water and being beaten a few times. Like, he got beaten a few times, left for dead. And then he also talks about purity and understanding and patience and kindness and sincere love. Wow, sincere love and truthful speech. I don't know whether you think about this, but every time God talks to you, it's absolute truth. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to guess, oh, I wonder if he's telling the truth. He is truth. So when God speaks to you, just revel in that. Just go, wow, like I'm sitting hearing the truth absolutely pure. And Paul goes on to say, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, there you are, ready for battle. Through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine, yet regardless as impostors, yet known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, yet we live, beaten, and yet we're not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, but yet possessing everything. Kind of covers it all, doesn't it? Paul understands this. Paul understands the grace that came from who he was to who he is. Oh, man. That's what it's all about. You need to know that's who you were. I was one of those kids on that trail. I was there to antagonize and irritate people. Honestly, I know you have a hard time believing that. But if you ask any of my hometown people, they would know, and they still think, Caruso, you're a preacher? Go on. Anybody could go into the ministry then. True enough. Paul says that this grace is sufficient. This oil and this lubricant is sufficient for whatever you get yourself into. Everything that this world throws against you will slide off with the lubricant of the Holy Spirit. Sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 9. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. Whew. Ever met anybody who's conceited? Elaine and I were just laughing the other day. We were talking about something, and I says, why don't we just talk about me? How stupid is that? Like, let's have the focus on me. That's conceited. I was just fooling when I said that to her. Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. What is this? Well, he was kind of blind. He wore big glasses. I don't even think they had glasses in those days. Because he wrote big. That's what somebody said. And maybe that's true. Maybe he had hip dysplasia. Maybe he had big warts with hair sticking out in the front of his face. I don't know what the affliction was, but it was something that was physically visible to somebody else. Maybe it was a speech impediment, whatever it was. Maybe it was something else. Today we have afflictions. And Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger for Satan. I kind of pondered this for a while because I'm kind of wrestling with this. He says, three times I pleaded for the Lord to take it away, but he said, three times. You ever been there? Maybe you're on your first time. Maybe you're on your 107th time. Say, like, take this away. And he says, what the Lord said was, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So how do we handle that today? Like, did God really kind of do something to him? I'm wondering about that. I think about my own life, and I think about some of the things that I came through. And I think of them being triggers to say, hey, that's who I was. And I can't disengage myself from that. I know I'm a new creation. I'm born again, and I have a new life. But you know what? That new life is still in the package of Jim Caruso, who grew up being raised in a dysfunctional family. So maybe my dysfunction, and there's nothing really showing. Maybe you can see some, but I looked myself over, and I can't see anything that really identifies my dysfunction. But maybe I was drunk one night and drove into somebody and caused a car accident that crippled them or myself. And so now I walk like this. I'm still your pastor. And it happened when I'm 17. You see what I'm... God, would you just remove this? Would you heal this? Would you just take this away? And he says, no. No, you see, because I want to remind you of who you are now and who you were then. And that's my grace that is sufficient for you. I remember, and I may have said this before, there was a Baptist preacher who was quite eloquent and preached, and he got this kind of growth in his throat, and he lost his voice. And had this, and they did some surgery on it, and they said, well, you'll never speak again. And it was worse. I mean, nobody could really stand to be around him. It was just irritating voice. So what do you do when you're a preacher, right? So then he thought, God, I ask you to take this away, take this away, take this away. And he never did. And so he started writing books, and he thought maybe he could communicate that way, and it didn't work. And you know, he sold a few books, but he couldn't do his ministry, couldn't make a living, and he was just really frustrated, and he stopped going to the same church that he was a part of. And finally, a bunch of them said, hey, pastor, we want you to still teach us the Bible. And can you imagine that they would sit through this raspy, horrible voice as he shared, and it was very, very hard to understand. And I have an audio tape of it. It's the most amazing thing. Amazing thing. He was talking in this raspy voice. I should have probably brought it. He's talking in this raspy voice, and God healed him. And he didn't even know.
He didn't even know that God had healed him. And the people were just like, oh my goodness, the awesomeness of God, the grace of God. I don't understand some things, but I do understand one thing, is that God loves you the way you are. And I think we live in a world where we look at somebody and we say they're handicapped, or they have tattoos, or they have all sorts of body piercing, or they have green hair, or they have no hair, or they look different. And so right away, we'll judge them. I think if you have tattoos, they're part of you. And they're a reminder. You just can't get rid of the tattoos. But you don't need to. Hear me out? You don't need to, because God's grace is sufficient, and your testimony about where you were and where you are now brings glory to God. Please understand, tattoos, or maybe you were involved in something, maybe your life was just in a real shambles, and maybe you have a history that you haven't even shared with somebody else. I remember being in a church where I befriended this fellow, and the pastor I was working with said, "Do you know his history?" And I said, "No." He says, "Well, he was a hitman, and he actually went to jail for quite a few years because he shot somebody for a couple thousand bucks." Pooh. Right? Like, I didn't know that. Would he like to have that erased, that nobody ever knew and he didn't experience that? Take that away, Jesus. Take it away. No, Jesus never took it. He's got a history. He's got a record. I'll tell you something. In God's eyes, he's forgiven. By the grace of God, he is forgiven. Divorce, remarriage, all that kind of stuff. There's some people that have this stigma that says, hey, you know what? You're not right there. I remember being in a church years ago when we were first saved, and they wouldn't allow you, and this is a Pentecostal church, they wouldn't allow you to be a member of that church if you were married and divorced and remarried. I love my wife's wisdom. She says, why would you want to be? Right? Why would you want to be a member of a group that can't even accept you in your condition of being saturated in grace? God accepts you. Why shouldn't we? We didn't understand that. So I kind of think that we have these things to remind us of where we were and who we were, but we're not there anymore. Can you hear me? You are not there anymore. You are redeemed. You are not just redeemed, but you are more than a conqueror. You are a son of God, a daughter of God, and he loves you unconditionally. That's what grace is all about. My kids would say, now you're starting to yell, Dad. I just want to read that one, verse 10 of that. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How do you do that? How do you do that? You don't do it on your own. You need to draw from the one who lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives in you. He chose to live in you. And so he just doesn't live there and go, hey, you know what? I just kind of want to hang out here till we get to heaven. He doesn't need to hang out. He wants to do a work inside of you. He wants to change you from glory to glory to glory to glory. And he'll use grace and grace and grace and mercy and mercy and mercy and love and love and love. And that's what he'll do to change your life. And he's our advocate. He's the one that goes with us to face all the opposition that we have. Romans 8, 26, 27, you know it, most of you. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. Love that word, weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it worthy as we ought. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. But the one inside of you knows how to pray. He lives inside of you. He knows how to pray. He will take your prayers. Matter of fact, he will pray for you. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. He will speak for you, through you. That's where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more than just, hey, let's be Pentecostal and speak in tongues. I don't know how to pray sometimes. Honestly, don't. I don't even feel like praying sometimes. Whew. I don't feel very spiritual sometimes. Now you're really thinking, the guy's not good on the path, not good with the public. He doesn't pray. He just, you know. Here he, I'm very bold now because I think my probation's over here. So I'm telling you that it's our weakness that God keeps raising up. Not to shame us, but say, hey, I looked after that for you. I have died on the cross. And I've left the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter and the counselor, to be inside of you. And when you don't know how to pray, then I'll pray through you. And then think about this. He prays through you to Jesus, who takes, because he's our intercessor, takes it into the throne room of God, and God says yes. Do you like that or not? That's each one of you. Please understand, each one of you, each one of you. Not just the preacher, not just the worship leaders, not just people that you revere because of their spiritual walk, not just because of any of that. It is because Jesus Christ lives inside of you that you are able to walk in this world in grace. And you're allowed to make mistakes because you're weak. Just deal with them quick. Because everything you need is there. Everything you need is there. So, ask the team to come back up. I just love talking about what God's done and is doing in our lives. He's just totally amazing. I was really ashamed on that trail because here I am preaching this. And I think I met, you know, a few of the congregation over the past while walking along there. I didn't have that kind of attitude towards them. Isn't that funny? You know? So you can rest easy. I don't shake your hand and walk away and I'm really angry with you. I just think that this whole area, that in my weakness, Jesus, would you just spray some WD-40 on me? Would you help me slide through this mess? Would you let me get kind of slippery so that the enemy can't get a grip on me? Maybe it's in my sin, or maybe it's in my addiction, or whatever it is, or maybe it's in my attitude, or maybe it's in my whatever the case is, but just help me be so slippery with your Holy Spirit's oil that the enemy can't grab a hold of me, and that I'm just going to shoot out, and I'm going to walk with you. That's what he wants for you. That's grace. That's what he's given you. That's how you can walk in a non-friction, in a world that's full of friction. You can walk in it with no friction. Let it roll off you. And he gets the glory. I want you to stand.
want the prayer team to come forward, if you would. Just come up here and kind of be available this morning. I want to really encourage you this morning that if you maybe are new here and you haven't visited our church, we just really welcome you, as Pastor Stephen already said. But maybe you've come and not only are you new, but you're new to this whole thing about Christ and salvation. And so right now, you know what I want to ask is that you just bow your heads with me. You see, this is the most important decision, the most important question, most important request that you'll ever make in your whole entire life. And this is to accept Jesus into your life and receive his grace and salvation. So I like this where we all kind of say it together, but if it's your first time, don't be saying it with the crowd. Say it to God, because really he's the one listening. It's not Jim Caruso that really has any pull to get you into heaven. My brother, who's not saved yet, but I believe he will be, says, I don't need to worry about that because I just will hang on to my brother when he goes up. And if it was that easy, I'd tie everybody I knew on. But it's not. We go up on our own merits of receiving Jesus Christ. And so if your heart's stirring and you need this grace and you need to understand that you can walk through this world and not have that friction that you're experiencing right now, whether it be in your relationship, your finances, in your attitude, maybe it's in your whole area of business or whatever the case is, I'm telling you right now that God has got enough oil to make sure that you are not going to be held back and the enemy won't be able to hold you down. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud with me. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus, your gift to us, the God of creation who came to be like a man and to die on our behalf. Jesus, would you come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and become my best friend, my Savior, and would you guide me into a walk with you that would be pleasing? Would you pour out your grace upon me right now? And I receive all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.